Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. Last week, we finished a series of main session talks from the 2015 Disciple Makers Women's Conference. But that wasn't all of the teaching students received. Students were also given three workshops, helping them navigate life in godly wisdom. Starting off that workshop series is Carlin Geiger taking on a heavy topic with her session entitled, Discern or Die, Developing a Biblical Filter for the Ocean of Information.
All right. Well, welcome, everyone. It's officially 4:30. I gave all the lollygaggers, you know, right up to the minute, so since that tends to be me. So you have chosen to come to the talk, Discern or Die. And my children have been laughing at me that this talk is so dramatic, discern or die. And so they've been making a lot of fun of me. But I really hope to demonstrate that it really is a matter of life and death to do the hard work of discernment, because it can really have enormous consequences for us and for those around us, taking in all that information that we get every single day. So some of you may be familiar with the term the Great Pacific Garbage Patch. It's a garbage patch in the middle of the Pacific Ocean that is twice the size of Texas and growing. So I'm going to read to you about this, and we're going to see how it relates to us. Due to its low density, plastic waste is readily transported long distances from source areas and concentrates in gyres, or systems of rotating ocean currents. The North Pacific Gyre, also known as the Great Pacific Garbage Patch, is twice the size of Texas and growing, and consists mostly of small plastic particles suspended at or just below the surface, where fish and other animals mistake the particles for food. In the garbage patch, plastic outnumbers fish food like zooplankton 6-1. Now, this talk isn't about wildlife or environmental protection, although those are important issues. We're looking at a cause and effect relationship in nature. And so here's a few more of those effect facts. Thousands of animals, from small finches to great white sharks, die grisly deaths every year from getting caught in eating plastic. Fish in the North Pacific ingest 12,000 to 24,000 tons of plastic each year, which can cause intestinal injury and death. Sea turtles also mistake floating garbage for food. Ingestion of plastic can lead to blockage in the gut, ulceration, internal perforation, and death. I submit that our world of information, what we hear from our professors, what we read in the internet, even what we hear from people who love us, is like an ocean swirling with garbage. There is good stuff out there, but we need to have a filter, or we're gonna swallow deadly garbage. Some people are trying to get us to eat garbage on purpose, but some people are doing it unknowingly. And it doesn't stop with us, because sometimes we think, it's really not that important if I don't work hard to think. And we think, it just affects me, but that's not true, because you all impact people, whether it's the kids you babysit, or the friends that you have, or the posts that you write on Facebook. People are reading those things. You are impacting people, whether you realize it or not. So here's another example of this playing out in nature. As a bio major, I found this extra fascinating. Hundreds of thousands of seabirds ingest plastic every year. Plastic ingestion reduces the storage volume of their stomachs, causing them to consume less food and ultimately starve. Nearly all Laysan albatross chicks, 97.5%, have plastic pieces in their stomach. Their parents feed them plastic, unknowingly mistaking it for food. Do you hear this? 97.5% of this kind of bird, they feed their babies plastic, and they're good parents. From everything I've read, the research that I did, they're committed. They're just mistaken. It's by accident. They're trying to do good to their babies, they're still mistaken. And this happens to us. Good, well-meaning people in our lives are feeding us things that they think are good things, but in reality, it's actually deadly. So obviously, fish and birds don't have a very good filter. They're unable to discern the difference between what food is and what plastic is. And so what about us? Are we destined to a poor fish filter? Is there more hope for us than that? If we were to open us up, what would we see in our hearts and mind? What's the garbage that we've swallowed unknowingly? What kind of spiritual liver damage do we have? So, is there hope? Is there a way to develop a good filter? Well, one thing that might surprise you, and this is your first blank in your outline, is you already have a filter. This might surprise you. You already have one and you don't even realize it. Someone commits a murder. We have a response to that based on our grid. We've answered a set of questions and we run that through that grid. And so we have a response to that. Someone hurts a child in an inappropriate way. We have a response to that based on our filter. Someone says all religions are the same. We have a response to that based on our filter. One of the worst things is to not realize you have a filter already. That comes from parents, that comes from teachers, that comes from our experiences. But the question is, how do we have a filter that is from the Lord? How do we have his biblical filter? Because obviously those bird parents had filters too. It's got to look like this. It's got to maybe taste like this or have the right shape, but they were wrong, dead wrong for themselves and their children. So how do we have a biblical filter of God's truth? How do we get our current filters to line up with his so that we can discern what's good and not eat garbage? When something obvious comes our way, it's pretty easy. Someone says, hey, let's murder somebody. You're like, no, I know the answer to that. Ta-da! You know, somebody says, let's cheat on a test. That might be hard not to do, but you know the answer, even if it's tempting to do. And like Megan said, sometimes it's not good and bad that we're discerning between. It's good and almost good, or right and almost right. So what happens when it's not so clear and we have to wade through that mud? So let's go back to the beginning with the first recorded people who needed a filter, Adam and Eve. They received information. They needed to be discerning. Let's see what happens. In your outline, I have written the whole passage, but I'm just going to read this. If you want to follow along, it's not in your outline. It's Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We see God then creates Eve, and we see that then Satan initiates a conversation with Eve. She doesn't go looking for him. He comes to her. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So he's testing what she knew of God's word. Was she going to trust what God said, or was she going to trust herself and what Satan said? Would she believe God was holding out on her and not giving her something good that she thought she should have? So we see that Genesis 3:3, the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die. So at this point, he totally contradicts God's word. Genesis 2:17, you will surely die. Satan says, you will not surely die. At this point, the conversation should have been over. I'm sorry, that's not true. Bye. But we see that she chose differently. Verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So she chose to trust Satan and herself. And what were the consequences? What God had said, you will surely die. Death were the consequences. As you know, their fellowship with God is broken. They're kicked out of the garden. There's pain in childbirth. We all experience some of that, even if we've never had a baby. And all are given in consequence. Eve was so easily deceived, and so are we. So what happened when the first people failed to discern? On your outline, the consequences were death entered the world. If Eve had made a different decision and asked herself, is the snake lying or is he telling the truth? If she had asked, does this agree with God says? Things would have been different. So when we run into similar situations, how do we have the filter of God's truth? So here are some questions to ask, and these are on your case study pages on the next page. What about this is true? What lines up with God's word? What doesn't? What scriptures does this remind me of? And if you don't know, go ask someone wiser than you. So the second Roman numeral on your outline is, did you know that God commands discernment? He commands it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test everything, hold on to the good. The idea is that some things are not going to be good. It assumes we can make a difference between good and bad, and we can hold on to the good. We should be testing things. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There are arguments set up against the knowledge of God. And we are commanded to demolish them and to take every thought captive. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a lot of work to take every thought captive. So secondly, on your outline, did you know God commends discernment? One letter different. He commands it. He commends it. In Acts 17:11, it talks about a group of people that Paul was teaching. And it says, "Now the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." So this is a group that Paul went to, and he was teaching them, and they were looking into the word to make sure that what he said was true. So this is pretty humble of Paul, right? He's saying, good job, go back to the scriptures. This is really good that you're going back to see if what I said is true. Sometimes we think it's honorable to even blindly believe our leaders who we respect and who we believe are teaching good things. But actually, we see that we should be going back to the scriptures and measuring it up to what God says. I've been on both ends of this spectrum as a student. So in the beginning of my college days, I pretty much listened to nothing that my staff would tell me. And by the end, I was listening to a lot of what they said. But neither was actually good in the sense that I wasn't necessarily going back to the scriptures to see if what they were saying was true from the scriptures. So I was taking my own experience or my feelings or what I liked or didn't like, and I wasn't running it against the scriptures. It also says that the Bereans, because they had done this hard work, many of them believed. So your hard work leads to belief. There's blessing in that. So you should do this with my talk. When we're done here, you should go back, search the scriptures. That's why I've listed them all out. Go back and see if it lines up with his word. This is good. Flip. So the third Roman numeral on your outline is, why is this so hard? And your first blank is, our hearts are deceitful. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Eve knew him, but she was not honoring him as God or thanking him. We do the same thing. This is the downward spiral that we get into, that we are not honoring him as God. We are not giving thanks to him. Watch for this in your own life. When you honor God's word as truth, you are honoring him as God. Why is this so hard? Our beliefs betray us. So that's your next fill in the blank, beliefs. What do we believe about those who are around us, our professors or those who are published? They are so smart. They're so intelligent. I could never say anything against them or to bring something up or to question something. But that's actually not what God says. Did you know that God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom? This applies to lots of stuff all throughout scripture, and I'm still learning this principle. But in 1 Corinthians 1:17-20, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? What the world calls foolish, God calls wise, and vice versa. So you see this in movies. You see this, particularly I saw this in English classes, look inside yourself. Look inside yourself for the truth. God calls that foolishness. The truth is actually outside of us. What God says is wise, the world calls foolish. He says that believing in Jesus is wise. Our culture calls that foolish. It's hard in our culture, really in any culture, but we always have to measure up what's being said through what the Lord says. Psalm 119:99 gives us an amazing promise. It says, I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Do you believe that? That you have more insight than all of your teachers because you meditate on God's law. That's enormous. That's a huge promise. That should really encourage you. When I was a student at Bucknell, part of one of our biology courses was to prepare a debate. And one of the options was a creation and evolution debate. And I thought, how could I ever do this? I didn't grow up with this. I don't know anything about creationism. But I thought, all right, in faith, I'm going to just see what it is. And I learned so much. God provided. I learned issues with carbon dating and fossil record inconsistencies. And God provided. My faith grew. And it was encouraging. The third reason why it's hard to be discerning is that our enemy attacks us. Did you know that this wasn't just true for Eve? Satan did this to Jesus as well. He used scripture to tempt Jesus. We talked about before, rarely are things ever black and white, all right, all wrong. We have an enemy who's a father of lies who loves to twist the truth. And it worked with Eve, and he's still doing it with us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." This is an active battle. We need to be battle ready, like Ephesians 6 says. I almost brought my littlest's little sword and shield so that you guys could get a good picture of like battle ready. So again, his tactics are old, but they're the same every day. And we need to ask those questions. Does this agree with what God says? What lines up with scripture? What doesn't? And if we don't know, go ask people wiser than us. So point four is, it's hard, but there's hope. So we've seen that Eve did not have a good filter. She did not have a good job. She didn't do a good job having a good filter. She was easily deceived. It led to her death and the death of those around her. We've seen that it's commanded by God to be discerning. It's commended by him. And it's hard because our hearts are deceitful, our beliefs betray us, and we have an enemy who is attacking us. But the good news is that we have one who's able to understand everything we go through. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have one who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet was without sin." Jesus did it perfectly for us. He was tempted in the desert by Satan in Luke 4. He heard that truth mixed with lies. He knew how to discern. He knew how to sift out the bad, hold on to the good, and respond in trusting his Father. We rest in his finished work, and we look to him for our strength and our help. And because he did it perfectly, we can rest. And that's your blank. Because of what Jesus did, we can rest. We can lean our weight fully on him rather than our own understanding and give ourselves fully to knowing his truth and learning to be discerning. If we are not doing the hard work to know his word, we can't be discerning. So the name of this talk is Discern or Die, right? I'm trying to make a case that discernment is so key that if we don't do it, it could lead to our death and the death of those around us. But the irony is that Jesus did it perfectly and he still died. That's grace. And we get his life when he took our sin. And that's pretty amazing. So the question that we need to settle and resettle is this: do we trust the Lord? And do we trust his word? Because if we don't, we have nothing to get a filter through. We won't have that filter that's going to be life. So if God really created everything, does he get to determine? This is like what Megan said. Does he get to determine what reality is? Does he get to determine what truth is? You've probably all been to an art museum and you're all looking at something on the wall and you're like, "I think that's a shoe." And they're like, no, "I think it's a spaceship." But if you have the artist right there with you, he's like, "Well, actually, I drew that, and this is what it is, blah, 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 blah." Well, you're going to believe him, right? I mean, he's the guy who made it. It was in his head to begin with. And that's what God is, right? I mean, he's the one who created our universe, and yet lots of times we don't give him that credit of being the artist. He gets to define what it is. He's the one who originated with him. So do we believe that his word is truth? Do we believe that he loves us, that he's good, that he's not holding out on us like Eve believed? Do we believe that he's with us when we're in our classes and cares about what we're learning, that he's with us when we're on Facebook or whatever other social media you prefer? Our battle is won right here. Battle is won and lost right here in terms of resettling this. I trust you, Lord. I trust your word is truth. Now, you may be new to this wondering, I don't even know if I believe this truth. And I get that. I've been there. I needed to do that hard work to ask those questions. Is the Bible historically reliable? Is this something I can really stake my claim in? And that's good. Press into those questions. We're going to talk about a few of those later. Maybe you're sensing this can be hard work. Well, let me let you know. It is. It is hard work, but it is so worth it. So I am hoping that we can do a little something right now that shows you. And Megan set this up great in her talk, that if we seek for wisdom like silver, and if we hunt for it like hidden treasure, then we know the fear of the Lord. Then we understand that. We're going to do a little treasure hunt now. So all around the room, there is treasure, and it all has a green ribbon on it. So you don't want to like grab your friend's Bible and think it's part of the treasure hunt. That would be awkward. So there's things that are harder to find. Now I have taken some liberty to open some different things that the nice people here own, so please be gentle and gracious if you open anything. If you cannot find anything, and if you're running low on ideas, there are some sprinkled over there. But look harder. That's like the easy, like if you can't find anything. Okay, so I'm gonna time you. You've got 5 minutes. And then just head back to your seats when you're done. All right. So did everybody find something? Raise your hand if you didn't find anything. You didn't look, that's fine, Megan. Okay, so you might be wondering why we just did that. The scriptures are in your book, and we're going to just go through them now. Like I said before, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek for it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come understanding and knowledge. I wanted you to have a visual picture of searching for hidden treasure to remind us that it is worth it to do the hard work, that there you do get something in for your hard work. Sometimes we don't always see that. I hope this helps you to remember that. So speaking of silver, did anyone find a necklace, a silver necklace? There should have been two. There's one, so maybe there's one still out there. Maybe I'll have to look later. Lydia's ready to go. So some people are into jewelry, some people aren't. I don't wear a lot, but I really love to remember when I do. Proverbs 3, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discernment, for they will be life for your soul and an adornment for your neck. So I hope that this reminds you that wisdom adorns our neck. Did anybody find a Starbucks gift card? So I hope this will be a fun time to go sip some coffee and enjoy time with the Lord. Jeremiah 15:16 says, as your words came to me, I drank them in, and they filled my heart with joy and happiness because I belong to you. Chocolate. Did anybody find chocolate? Good. So God says in Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And since I like chocolate better than honey, I pick chocolate. Lots of times we serve dessert during family devotions at home so that the children remember, like, this is sweet. God's word is sweet, like honey, like dessert, like ice cream. Love letter from God. Did anybody find a rolled up love letter from God? So I feel like so often we're told that God loves us, and yet sometimes it's hard to remember. And we just need to go back to those scriptures, and I love that they're a collection all right there together. Jeremiah 31:3 says, long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Did anyone find Lego bracelets? So my son Tate, who's 11, there were two. You found one. Did anybody else find one? Well, there must be another one out there somewhere then. My son loves to memorize scripture, and he often quotes it to me. So I don't know, he was probably 4 and I had like 3 children, 4 and under, and I was a mess. I was on the kitchen floor, I was crying. I remember the scene vividly. And I was just, and he comes up to me and we had been singing a song together from Proverbs 17:22. And he comes up and he sings, a joyful heart is good medicine, a joyful heart. But a broken mommy dries up the bones. It was supposed to be a broken spirit. I was like, you just accurately applied scripture to me. I was like, and you're 4. But just so that you know, as you're pouring out into other people, it comes back to you and gives you life back. There's real blessing in that. So he makes these, and I was hoping that it would remind you that the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. So think of building your house like building Legos. So some people got a book. Lydia found a book. So Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. This book is very helpful. It equips you with some of that information we were talking about in terms of the Bible being reliable. You know, sometimes it's really hard to add another book to your reading list. You guys all have a lot of schoolwork to do, but it is worth it. It says, wisdom is supreme, get wisdom, therefore get understanding. You know, we need to add in those good extra books that are giving us good scriptural wisdom in addition to everything else we're getting. So God's word for you. Somebody got a CD of scripture, and everybody else should have gotten a bookmark with scripture. So this is to remind us of that verse we already talked about, Psalm 119:99. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Really, his word is the biggest prize, right? It's the biggest treasure. And so sometimes we don't think of it that way, but it really is. And these verses were actually prayed over specifically that you would get the exact verse that you need. So pray over it. Think about it. Look it up in a couple different versions if you need to, and really see what the Lord has to say. So do we make our time with the Lord as much of a priority as we do our classes? Do you schedule it in like it's a class? I remember having a block of time, an hour chunk between two classes, and I would just find a comfy chair in the lounge, and I would just curl up in a ball and spend the time with the Lord for an hour and just schedule it in like my classes. It's that important. Do we spend more time in the Word than we do on Facebook or on our phones? It's convicting to me because that's not always true for me. It's really that important. It's life for us. So hopefully there was a bit of blessing for doing that small amount of work. Similarly, there's blessing when we do the hard work to have a biblical filter. So we could do lots of case studies in terms of what you hear on the internet or what you hear from friends or on movies, but we're going to focus now on classes and some of the wisdom we need to sift through, or applying wisdom as we sift through classes. How many science or engineering majors do we have? A fair amount. Okay. How many education or people-related fields? Okay. And how many have taken a religion class or might take a religion class? Okay, So what we're going to do is you're just going to find a couple people around you, maybe your neighbor, three, four people. You can pick the case study that you think would most be helpful for you. We're not going to probably have time to get through all of them. We'll probably start with the religion one, then go through education and science. And any that we don't get to, I'm happy to chat with you later about. But so you can break up now. We'll have about 10, 15 minutes to talk together. So you're going to do those hard questions. You're going to do those things like take notes in the margins, ask questions of the text as you're reading it. Think through as you can sift through. That doesn't sound quite right. Or I don't know. Maybe I don't know if that's right or not. Just, you know, do that critical thinking as you're doing it, applying those questions as you do it. And then we'll get back together. Okie dokie, everybody. Can turn back around, and we're going to have mic runners. So as I ask questions, they'll run around to you and you can speak into the mic. And that way, when it's recorded, if one of your friends wants to listen to it, they can hear your nice voice. So let's start out with the religion and theology one. What's something that you noticed that you were like,
So some of the things that we were talking about after reading this paragraph was that first, like the professor is like claiming like Bible should change because we are changing. If something is like true, it doesn't change. Mm-hmm. It would always stay the same.
Yeah.
Like the Bible tells us like to do not be transformed by the world belief, but rather like to believe in the word and just transform by the word, not the world.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing is that the professor is not right, because there's like a lot of archaeological findings and evidence that tell that the Bible is right, like historical evidences.
Mm-hmm.
There's so many. So even people that are not like unbelievers, they know that, you know, Christ died. It's like there's so many archaeological findings. So
yes,
it's not true.
Yes. Does anybody know some of those actual archaeological findings? Lydia?
We watched a video, and at one point it showed us like the bone box of James, son of Jesus, and that shows that the Bible was real.
Brother. Yeah, his brother,
you
Jesus.
You don't mention your brother on your bone box.
That's right. Rebecca?
I watched a movie about how evolution isn't real, and like these animals and how they're so like knit together, like so like wildly, and like no one else could do that, so there must be a creator.
Yeah, the level of complexity was something that Darwin even himself said, if you could prove the complexity, that would, what's the word, like refute his theory, because he at that time he just couldn't even conceive how complex the human cell was. Yes.
Good thing we're here. I'm not sure when it was, but recently I heard that they found a T-Rex bone and it had living blood cells in it. So that means dinosaurs were around recently, but not too recently.
Wow, very cool. So we had two things come up. Yes, over here.
There are inscriptions of David's kingdom on, like, there's like a thing that would say like enter here, and there are inscriptions found more recently about it being his kingdom.
Yeah, and for a long time they couldn't find any evidence of David's kingdom, and now they do. They even have like Babylonian, you're like, they go to other cultures that have no desire to back up Judaism or Christianity, and they find, like, King Jehu came, and that's exactly what it talks about, coming to see this Babylonian king, and we see it corroborated in all this external evidence. It's pretty exciting. Anybody else? So we touched on God doesn't change. Did anybody have any other scriptures that applied to that one that helps us bolster that, like, yeah, that's not quite right?
We had Isaiah 40, verse 8, which says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever.
Excellent. Yeah. His word doesn't change. It might change in how we apply it, right? I mean, you didn't have electricity, you know, that might apply differently, but his word doesn't change. Does anybody else have any other scriptures that came to mind?
I had one that had come to mind as a warning for us. It was Revelation 22:18, and it's a warning at the very end of God's word that says to anyone who adds to the word of this prophecy that to him will be added the plagues that are described in it, and to him who takes away, he will also lose the kingdom. Mm. And so it was just a warning for us of, yeah, taking anything away or adding anything to God's word that is not there is a pretty steep price to pay.
Yeah. That's excellent. Yeah, another one that I thought of was Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it? Will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So we see God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. There's 1 Peter 1:25 also says, the word of the Lord remains forever. Anybody know anything about bibliographical test for New Testament? That's another way that it's a historical test that's done to see if different texts are historically accurate. Does anybody know about that? Anybody heard about that? This is really interesting. How many of you have heard of Homer, Aristotle, those kinds of guys, right? So what they do is they see how closely the copies that we have were written from when the original written. The idea is that, you know, ancient text got to be recopied a bunch of times because, you know, it kind of falls apart. So most of these things are about 1,000 years after the first writing of them. But, and we have, let's see, see if I can find it. We have 9 or 10 manuscripts of Caesar's Gallic Wars, which were 1,000 years after his death. We have 49 manuscripts of Aristotle's work dating 1,400 years after it was written. We have 643 of Homer, so that's getting better. But we have more than 20,000 pieces, manuscripts of the New Testament that are very closely dated to when it was written, within like 80 years. And so I'll read you a quote. This basically means it's hugely reliable. It said, the application of the bibliographic test to the New Testament assures us that it has more manuscript authority than any other piece of literature from antiquity. And if any other historical document had this much manuscript document and evidence, there would be no question. But it's only because it's God's word that it gets so much flack. So it's pretty interesting. Okay, what about not speaking up? She's feeling, you know, unsure of speaking up. Did anybody speak to that a little bit? Think about that.
I think that she should definitely, like, Not don't speak up when she first hears it. Like, research it first and get evidence that she can approach the professor with the knowledge that, like, I researched this. Like, you're not telling us the truth. Like, this doesn't even, like, back up what I found in the Bible, online, through other teachers and mentors.
That's great. Yeah, do your research, right? When we speak up in a class, we want to speak winsomely. We want to speak wisely. We don't want to be, oh, there's that girl who's always talking about Jesus again. Like, we want to have, you know, we want to have a presence. We want to have people come back to us, right? And that they would respect what we say. And so, yeah, doing your work, that's great. Did you know that there are some religion professors that have never actually read the Bible? They'll teach a course on the Bible. They've never read it. They've read what other people have said. They've read documentaries on it, or not documentaries. What's the word I'm looking for? Commentaries. Thank you. But they haven't actually read it. This actually happened to Beth Dripps. So she's in class and the guy's like, this is what Christianity teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. And she was like, actually, it's not what the Bible teaches. And there was a guy who was Jewish. He said the same exact thing. Yep, that's not what that says. That's not. And so, but this professor, they had winsomely done it. They had done a good job being humble. And by the end of the class, the professor was saying, so is this what it teaches? And he was asking them, like, you can have a real impact. You know, you can really have a hearing. So that's pretty exciting. There are a lot of really good, if you're still struggling with this question, there's a lot of good resources. There's video series you can watch. There's books you can read. It's really helpful to make sure you have a firm grasp and you realize that it really is reliable. Okay, so we have a little more time. So who did the education one? Okay, back here, over here. Okay, so tell me some things that you noticed there. What were some issues that you saw?
One of the things that we saw was the professor says that children are blank slates in terms of their values, even bent towards good, and just need help to find what is inside of them. And the Bible teaches that we are sinful from birth, and we're not blank slates, and we definitely don't tend towards good. And I mean, even if you can see that even in life, like if you watch a toddler, they don't tend towards the good usually. They know how to sin inherently. And so it's just definitely both through scripture and also just through practical applications.
Exactly. Right. We see that true from scripture. It's exactly what the Psalms say. We see it in practice.
We had said, like, with a group of social workers and education majors, that you can't always control what the kids are going to say or do. And you could teach them subtle ways in your control, but you don't know what they're going to be getting outside of that. Mm-hmm. And one thing I remember from, I don't know if it was Women's Conference last year, but Liz Parker's mom had given a short talk about how you could teach Christianity, like, to your kids, just be subtle, and just like making use of your students that are Christians that you are aware of. And if a student comes up to you and says, what is this teaching you? You can point him to another student and say, hey, Johnny, what do you think of this? And just building the friendships and directing, not putting your head at stake, but pointing them to another student.
That's excellent. Yeah, I was going to point you all education majors, go to Sue Augustine. She's amazing, Sue Ann. She has great ways of being able to get the Bible into, you know, your public school setting. That's really subtle and so creative. Like her pet rock, Stony, on their desk. Have you heard about this? And she talks about how our hearts are like stones, and it's just straight from scripture, but she's helping them to see, like, do you have a stony heart or do you have a soft heart? And I just love that. Yeah. Anybody else? Anybody? Or anybody, any scriptures come to mind in terms of what the Bible says about children? And so we learned that they're sinful. Did we learn anything about, are they blank slates in terms of, do they just need to figure out what they think, or do they need to be taught?
We kind of talked briefly about, like, discipline. We talked about Hebrews 12 and that discipline is a good thing, and that it's really a loving thing to do. And we talked a little bit, this paragraph doesn't explicitly say that discipline is a bad thing, but I think it kind of points to that. We kind of talked about that. So just, the fact that, like, children do need to be disciplined so they can be loved, and, like, the same way that we're disciplined by the Lord. So,
right.
Yeah.
And if we don't, then we just end up with the strongest wins, right? We just end up with bullying if they never have some consequences.
The first scripture that comes to mind when thinking about teaching children is Proverbs 22:6, that says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Excellent.
So just what we instill in children when they're still young, they'll carry with them. Because everything you need to know, you learned in kindergarten.
Of course. Yeah, that's really good. similarly, Deuteronomy 6, they've just been given the Ten Commandments, and he says, impress these upon your children. Teach them when you sit down and when you lie down and when you walk along the road, when you're at home. He says we need to impress them. Like, what's an impression, right? You're leaving a mark. So God is saying that children do need to have those things impressed upon them. We're not wired for good. We need to be taught. We need to be guided. Okay. All right, let's do a couple thoughts on the science one. This is actually straight from my actual textbook. So what hit you? What were some questions that you have or thoughts that you... Go. We literally have like 2 minutes, so...
God. Well, I'm an engineering and science major, so like I've heard a lot about this, and I was able like to filter through first through like my experience and what I know about nature and what I see, and then second like through just what I hear and read, and then like through what the Bible says, because like the Bible's like he created everything separately. Nothing's cross species, nothing evolved from a different species into a different species, and that's how I like filtered through the paragraph.
Mm-hmm. Yep, we don't really see any in-betweens. Mm-hmm.
Wow, this is really loud. Sorry. At Fall Conference, there was Joel Martin did a talk mm-hmm. on science and religion and if they can work together. And the conclusion is that they can. And that was a really helpful session for me because I'm a science major as well. And that conversation comes up a lot. And I just remember one time I was with like 10 other friends and I was the only Christian, and someone made the offhanded comment like, I don't know how anyone who's educated can believe that there's a God who created the world. And I just raised my hand and I was like, well, I do. Like, and I think it's like even reading through this like little thing, it's just like easy to just get really... yeah, just like really scared, being like, I'm not educated enough, like I can't talk about this, and feeling like, you know, God has to prove himself, and yeah, like there is like, you know, we do evolve and like we adapt and it's really mm-hmm. cool, but it's like the source is not evolution, but the source is God. Mm-hmm. So
yeah.
I think this is a great example of difference between right and almost right. Because mm-hmm. I think there's a lot of truth in here. I think as Christians, the temptation's either to latch on and say, oh, this must be true, or totally reject it. This right. has the word evolution in. There's nothing true about this. I don't think either are discerning. Right. I think this is probably almost true. I think what happens is there's observations that are seen and then conclusions that are jumped to. I think that's where the problem happens.
Right. Yeah, I think what for me was really helpful to think through is like, okay, so in the very first sentence, it assumes that evolution is true. And that's really important when you're reading things, that it's no longer a theory. It's just assumed to be true. It's in TV shows I watch with my kids. And so that's something to look for. It used to be a theory. And there's lots of things that as a Bible-believing person that I totally agree with. And we do see natural selection. We see how those selective pressures, you know, different things survive better and, you know, different things are able to, you know, mate and they keep going and other things die. We see that. But then you have to ask, okay, so what theories are they talking about that are testable? You know, there are no testable hypotheses for history, right? No one can go back and scientifically recreate history. In fact, I have a family member who actually tried to do that for their PhD and he had to change it because he could not create life in the lab. So we need to discuss, are people talking about historical beginnings or are they talking about reproducible science that you can do in a lab, changes that you really can see that are happening? And those are some really main things to look for when you're talking about that, is which are we looking at? All right, well, we're not gonna get it perfect, are we? My kids and I really enjoy the show MasterChef Junior. And right afterwards, there was this big thing that was like, viewer discretion advised, you know, for the show afterwards. And so immediately I'm like, click. And it just struck me like, you know, I had no trouble believing that I should not be watching with my 7, 9, and 11-year-old what was coming next. I knew it was going to be inappropriate. And it's like God's got this sign saying, viewer, discretion advised. Like, pay attention. There is junk out there. Be careful what you're taking in. Be wise in how you're doing it. But we're not going to do it perfectly. 1 Corinthians 1 confirms this and encourages us. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We were not chosen because we are impressive. But when we are weak, he is strong, and then we'll boast in the Lord and not ourselves. So go in the freedom of Jesus' completed work, his perfect discernment, resting and pushing hard to do the hard work of discernment. Thank you, ladies.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.